To James chapter 1. We're looking at the school of contentment. The school of contentment. How does God teach us to be content? A contented person is a satisfied person. A contented person is a satisfied person. How does God teach us to be content? We should be people who are contented. And in Christ, we can be contented. In Christ, we have a limitless reservoir to satisfy our soul. That's what we found out when we were converted, when He saved us. But then there's trials and there's troubles and there's problems and there's people and there's bills and there's school and there's Monday morning and there's all this other stuff and we lose the contentment. So how does God teach us to be content? Look what James says. Verse 16. Do not be deceived in chapter 1, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing comes down from above. God our Father, brothers and sisters, is the source of every good thing, and don't be deceived about it. If you've received even the smallest thing of goodness, it came ultimately from His hand. He sent it to you. So the way He teaches us contentment is that the possession of even the smallest blessing is a manifestation in our life of His love for us and His grace to us. Even the smallest blessing is an indication of His love for us and His blessing to us. And it's a reminder of that. So even in trouble, even in times of affliction, when we are struggling to be contented and happy in Jesus, we're to remind ourselves by these small good things that they all come from Him. This is very significant. A small gift from a significant person is a sweet delight. A large gift from an insignificant or unloved person doesn't bring the same delight. Think about it. The smallest gift from someone that loves you is often the most sweet in delight. Think about a man away, say, to war, and he gets a letter from his wife. The small thing from someone greatly loved brings the sweetest delight. It's not the largeness of the gift, it's the reminder of the love that makes it great. So in the middle of all our troubles, God will send the smallest token of His love to enable us to be satisfied and to be contented. A letter from the president, if you ever were to get one, would be much more treasured than a letter from your boss. By the way, I got a call from Arnold Schwarzenegger yesterday. Got home, answered the machine, and Arnold was on the phone. I said, Karen, save that message. He called us. And she reminded me it was probably a computer. I said, no, the Terminator's calling. But it sounded cool in my kitchen, even though it was a tape. If the president sends you or were to write you a letter, you'd probably save it the rest of your life. And so James reminds us, every good thing comes down from the Father, from above. Every perfect gift, everything that brings any kind of satisfaction, any kind of contentment, it came from Him. It's a reminder where all these good things come from and that He still loves you. And that you can be contented in the midst of all your troubles because He still loves you. And James reminds us, these small gifts in the midst of trouble, and James isn't talking just about small ones, come from the sovereign disposal of everything, from God's sovereign hand. And it's a small sign of good things to come. It reminds you of Elijah when he was praying for the rain after he'd prayed for the drought and nothing happened. And he went out onto the edge of the cliff there in Mount Carmel 7 times, prayed and went back and prayed and went back to look over the sea in that clear blue sky to see if God really would hear his prayer. And he said, the Bible says in 1 Kings there, I think it's 18, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, I don't know that that means if you were to get in a plane and go up and measure it, it was the size of a man's hand. I think he meant he could block it out with his hand. It was just a tiny little cloud. And Elijah took it as a token. He took it as an indication that more was coming. More was coming. And remember, he told his friend, get in the chariot and head back really quick to Jezreel because it's going to be pouring. Remember that? And in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our struggles to be contented and satisfied, God sends tokens to us that he loves us and hasn't forgot us, and that we should be at ease and be contented and rest in our souls and relax. So the possession of the smallest blessing is a manifestation that God's love is constant towards us. It could be simply a good meal. It could be a good family get together. It could be a healthy day, a good night's sleep. Sometimes he'll just give you a good night's sleep to say he hasn't forgotten you. It's a good thing, isn't it, a good night's sleep? You ever been sleepless? It's amazing how much you can treasure a good night's sleep. Nobody can relate? I can relate. I'm married to a woman that can sleep. Man, that woman can sleep. And temperament, metabolism, whatever it is, she hits the pillow, and a few seconds later I hear, and I'm staring up at the ceiling, saying, God, I'd love to have a good night's sleep. And then he gives you a good night's sleep. And it's just a small thing. It's just a small thing. And you say, thank you. You do love me. You have heard me. And this means that in the midst of all my troubles, you're still there. You still love me. Because there's not a good thing that you receive, even a good night's sleep, that doesn't come from his hand. So that's the first thing that helps us learn contentment, is the possession of even the smallest blessing manifests the constancy of God's love towards us, because it comes from him. Secondly, the pleasure of even the most insignificant blessing, when God sends it, comes without cost or payback. The pleasures that God allows his people to enjoy, while you might say they're limited, and you might look at the wicked and say, look what they get to do, they have a payback, you don't. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. He says in verse 3, he says, the time already passed, he tells us to live the rest of the time, not by the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then in verse 3, he says, for the time already passed is enough, sufficient, I mean that's enough, for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, to live like they live. You've done that enough. Don't envy them. You've done it enough. You pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised you don't run with them. It's exactly what happened to me. How can you not run with us? to the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Notice, but they will give an account. There will be a payday for that pleasure. Many of them will suffer it in this life. Many of them will incur the penalty in this life. The judgment that comes from abandoned living comes often in this life. But he reminds you that whatever, they will give an account, and not a single thing will be have incurred, that there will not be a payback. There will be a judgment for it. There will be a cost to it. So be contented in your delights that God gives you. Be contented in the delights he gives you. They are actually greater than their delights. But be contented and don't get lost in what they're doing. They have a payback. Look at Psalm 73. I think when you look at the wicked and you see what they do, we have amnesia. We forget that it's not quite as great as we think it is. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been so delighted when he saved you. Right? Why were you so delighted when he saved you? Why were you so filled with joy when he saved you? Why did you look at the old life and say, that doesn't compare to what I have now if it was so great? When I was saved, I said to myself, as I didn't know any Christians and I didn't know who else to hang around with, but the people I knew, I didn't know a single Christian person in the world, in the universe, except my brother, and he knew none. So I just naturally went back with the people I knew, and I can remember thinking, what they're doing and what I was doing with them doesn't compare to what I have. This is so much more satisfying. Christ is so much more fulfilling than that. I remember thinking those very things. If it was so great, why did you think that? Because you found a greater delight. You found a greater joy. You found a greater satisfaction. That's what happened. Look at Psalm 73. It says in verse 1 and 2, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant. He got envious of the wicked again. He forgot. He had amnesia. He forgot. It's not what he really remembered it to be. He forgot and got envious of them again. He looked at their life and got envious again, forgetting that when he was converted, he wasn't envious of them. He was desirous that they had what he had. See, and he almost slipped. I'm missing out. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. That's not true. Their body is fat. That's not always true. That's not always true. They are not in trouble as other men. That's not always true. This man has really got a warped perspective. Then why in the world is the world so filled with psychiatrists? Why is the pharmaceutical industry hundreds of billions of dollars? Why are they taking sleeping pills and soul-numbing and brain-numbing medication if everything's so great? This man has... He's not seeing things right. He's slipping. Pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on a high. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. God doesn't judge these people either. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They're the people with abundance. Christ said, come to me and I'll give you abundant life. But from his warped perspective now, they're the people with abundance. He doesn't see anything anymore of what he used to see. That mixed with their pleasure is a lot of pain. He doesn't see it anymore. Mixed with their pleasure is the law of diminishing returns. That's why you're so delighted when you got saved. What was so pleasurable in your sin lost its excitement. And so you had to find something else, didn't you? Isn't that right? You've got to find something else. The second time around is not like the first time around. It's called the law of diminishing return. It's like the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity under the sun. The soul is never completely satisfied, never completely happy. So when you were saved, you said, this is an amazing thing. Christ has filled me up with delight. Right? And now this guy looks at them and says, they're the ones with the river of living water and the bread of life. He's all messed up. And then he says, they say, how does God know when is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They're always at ease. They're murdering each other. They're killing each other. There's people moving out of town all the time to get away from their troubles. And he says, in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And God's always dealing with me. I've said, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. He kept meditating and thinking and fixing. And look at me, but look at them. And look at me, but look at them. And look at me, but look at them. And it was just taking them down, just swirling them down. You got to stop thinking about this stuff. And then he says in 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God. I got near to God again. I got close to God again. And God showed me things as they really are. And I perceived where they were all heading. I saw their end. I saw their payback. I saw their misery. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by terrors. That's their death. The minute they die, there's terror. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, he admits, I got bitter, God. I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. See, when I thought that way, God, I was senseless. I was irrational and I was ignorant. Back up. When I was thinking the way I was thinking before, I was irrational and ignorant. I wasn't seeing things right. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. And notice, with your counsel, you will guide me all the way through my life. And afterwards, you'll receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I think the idea is above you, more than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God pulled him out of this insanity. You ever been there? If you allow yourself to go there, that's where you'll go. But for the Christian, God's pleasures that he gives us and the contentment he gives us in Christ comes without cost and without payback. The unlawful pleasures of the wicked always come with the payback, not just in eternity, even in this life. And for the Christian, the smallest pleasure can bring the greatest satisfaction. That's what's interesting. The smallest pleasure can bring the greatest satisfaction. The psalmist says, you will show me the path of life, in Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. You will fill me up with joy. You will flood me with satisfaction, he's saying. You will inundate me with delight. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what happens when you're converted. You've met a person who excels in satisfying you. You remember your conversion? And you're just filled up. You know, I've probably mentioned this here. I don't know where I mentioned this, but if Christ has to have preeminence in everything, and he does, in order that he might have preeminence in all things, Colossians 1, then one sphere that he must have preeminence, or he's not preeminent in all things, he must be preeminent in making you contented and satisfied and delighted. He must be able to give us fullness of joy. That's what brings you back to him, isn't it? When you drift. When you're away, when sin dulls you, when you've gone off and you've sinned and you've quenched the spirit and you've lost joy, hopefully it's the memory of that that brings you back. It's not simply that you've sinned. It's not simply that you've went astray and you've rebelled or you disappointed or you've done whatever. It's not simply that. It's the memory that he's where you had fulfillment. He's where you were contented the most. He's the person that satisfied you the most. That's what brings you back. It really does. Yes, it does. Look at Peter. Look at how he says it. 1 Peter 2. Notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, 1 Peter 2, 1, 2, and 3. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and envy and all slander. Get rid of this stuff. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. It's literally long for the word milk, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He says, your appetite has been dulled. You're not longing for the word milk. You're not longing for the milk. If you have an infant that doesn't want its mother's milk, it's sick. Correct? If you're not in the Word of God, and he likens the Word of God to baby's milk, to mother's milk. That's how he's comparing it. The Word of God to a Christian is like the mother's milk to an infant. And he's not talking about young Christians. Don't read it that way. He's talking about any Christian. How do you know? First of all, he doesn't say he's talking to young Christians. He says, like newborn babies. He didn't say you were a newborn baby. He didn't say you were a newborn baby Christian. He said, like a newborn baby, all of you long for this word milk, this milk, the Word of God, which is like milk, which nourishes and satisfies your soul. Well, what's hindering the longing? Back up. You're malicious, you're envious, and you're a hypocrite, and you're slanderous, and you gossip. Get rid of that stuff, get right with God, and you'll get the desire back for the word milk. And then you'll be satisfied again. You'll be full again. And then notice the imagery of verse 3. If you've tasted, now what do you do when you drink milk? You taste it. Since he's talking about milk, he talks about what? Taste. Now, I went to Calamans last night. That's a steak. And you go there because it tastes good. And the worst thing about being sick is you can't taste it. And so you can't get full and walk out of there. Actually, roll out of there. See, that's the problem with being sick. And what sin does is it makes you sick. It malnutritions you. He says you got to get rid of this stuff. This is why you've lost your contentment. This is why you've lost your satisfaction. You're bitter like the man in Psalm 73. You're envious like Peter says here. Whatever it is, you've got to say, God, I've got to stop this. I've got to repent of this stuff. I have a vivid, distinct memory of how you fed my soul like a baby is fed with its mother's milk. And I have a vivid memory of the taste of it, the satisfying, delightful taste of you feeding me. What imagery. Now, here's what's interesting. He speaks of the Word of God as word milk. Well, because there's lots of milk. There's goat milk, cow milk. There's all kinds of milk. Probably camel milk. I mean, there's all kinds of milk, right? And then there's word milk. You see what he's saying? Then there's word milk. You need word milk if you're going to be filled up again. Taste it again. And filled again. And satisfied again. Listen to what he says. Your loving kindness is better than life. The psalmist said this, my soul thirsts for you. I'm thirsty. I'm dry. This is the psalmist. My soul thirsts for you. Like I'm in a dry and thirsty land. This is Psalm 63. What is he saying? I've been out in this land. I've been out and surveyed the land. And I've drank out of their cisterns. And I've eaten of their food. And I've drank their water and their water of their sin. And I've drank the water of their pleasures. And I'm thirsty, God. I'm thirsty. That's what he's saying, Psalm 63. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. This is the same psalm. Thus I will bless you while I live. And I'll lift up my hands in your name. I'll speak of you. For my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fat. I went out and drank, God. I went out and drank of the water of sin. And I'm thirsty. See what he's saying? But now I'm back to drink of you. And I'm back to eat of you. And I'll be filled up and I'll be fat and satisfied, he says, with the marrow of fatness. Christian, do you know what he's talking about? Is that true? Isn't that what Christ does? Isn't that why the world's not what it used to be to you? That's a true Christian. I'm not going back because I can't find anything else to do. I'm not going back because I'm, you know, on the hard and narrow and I'm living in a store ascetic life in self-denial. No, I'm not going back because I found something that's better. Didn't Peter say you have the words of life? It's not merely that. It's there's something better. Sure it allures. Sure it's tempting. But this is better. How can it not be better? How did he pull you out of the world to start with? How did you ever come out of it? If it wasn't better. Are you satisfied in Jesus? Why not? You see? I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, like leaven cattlemen's. That's right. Place was packed, by the way. They were stampeding each other to get that marrow and that fatness. Peter says, you tasted him. Not just you know about him, you tasted him. You experienced this. You know what this is. Or you've never been saved. Has anybody been saved in this room? This is Sunday night. Surely somebody here has been saved. This is Sunday night. Hopefully this isn't the Pharisee crowd. Have you tasted him? This is what they don't understand. Something else that keeps us contented, helps us be contented, is the present enjoyments in this life that God gives us. We know, however small, are a pledge of future enjoyments and future delights. Every comfort, every joy, every contentment, every experience of soul satisfaction, every flooding of peace is a foretaste of what we'll have forever. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Isn't this what it says? Look at this obscure verse. 2 Thessalonians, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, not anybody else. You notice that? He gives this to his people. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us, notice, eternal comfort. God has given us a comfort, a consolation, a soul contentment that'll last forever. Unabated, undiminished, forever. Satisfied, fullness of joy, delight, beyond comprehension, forever. So every little bit of that now is a foretaste of what's to come. Wow. It's going to be some really, really happy people. You're not going to be worried. I got a quiet personality. I'm not animated. I'm not this. It ain't going to matter. You're not going to care. Everybody's going to have won the lottery. And every little bit now is a down payment. Look at Ephesians 4. Doesn't he say it, or Ephesians 1, excuse me. Doesn't he say it like this? In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation, that's the message of truth. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Spirit and all that he does, did you catch this? The Spirit who indwells every Christian, or you're not saved, the Spirit who indwells every Christian, what he does in us now is a pledge, a foretaste, a down payment, that's the actual meaning, a down payment of what's to come. So every time you've experienced peace, every time you've experienced comfort, every time you've experienced joy, every time you've sang in delight and your soul is satisfied, God says, that's a foretaste. That's a little token. That's a little taster at the mall. You know, when they walk by and they go, would you like to taste it? And you go, no, because I want the whole thing. It's a taster. So I can be contented. When's the last time you've experienced that? I mean, close to Christ. Sin gotten in the way? You know, Martha and Mary. Remember them? And was it Martha? She was the good housekeeper. And she had them over because they were friends together with their brother. Remember? Lazarus. In Luke 10, Luke 11 there. And Martha was just busy getting that house in order for Jesus. I mean, you can't blame her. I mean, it's easy to find fault with Martha. But about halfway in, Mary decided, I'm going to sit with Jesus. He's a busy man. He's moving in between towns and villages. It's not often he's here in my living room. So she sat right in that chair next to Jesus while Martha just spun around that house, busy. And finally she told to Jesus, tell my sister to help me. Got to hand it to her then. You imagine? Tell her to help me. I've had it with her. Her and her discipleship. And he said, oh, Martha, Martha, busy and worried about so much. He never said a thing. He just watched this busy woman and said, she's going to kill herself. And she thought for sure Jesus was going to say, Mary, you are a very inconsiderate sister. Now you get up, my dear sister, and you go help your sister. He didn't. He said, Martha, you're so busy about so many things. There's only one thing really essentially necessary, and Mary has chosen that. She's a lot more happier than you, Martha. She doesn't have those lines on her face like you either. She doesn't have all those stress lines. Because that's what that stuff does. Yes, it does. You want to get old early? Go into sin. Haven't you ever noticed that? I'm old enough now to go to second and third marriages. Not because of death. Divorce. And I'll sit there with my wife and say, they look old enough to be my grandfather. Boy, sin has done a nasty number on that guy. But he's strutting around like he's still young. You ever notice that? Man, you're ugly. Look what sin has done to you. Isn't that right? And he told Mary, he said, Mary, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part right now. She sat at my feet and I've given her my delight and my joy and my contentment and satisfied her. Only Christ can do that. Child of God, when's the last time you've done that? What in your life has kept you away? He can fill you up again tonight. Yes, he can. You don't have to change all your circumstances. You don't need more money. You don't need another husband, another wife, different kids. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I'd like to trade these in. Can't do it. We just need to get alone with Christ. Amen? Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, including be joyful. Let's stand, church. Including be contented, including have joy, delight, rest in our soul, freed from anxiety, free from stress. God, let us lay all our sin at your feet. All our worldliness at your feet. All our lying at your feet, our deception. Say, God, I want to be filled with the Spirit tonight and filled with the Lord Jesus. I want to be satisfied again and delighted in him. May you do it, Lord, and we'll give you the praise. In his name, amen.